Amen. We've been in the middle of a series these past few weeks, and it's taken out of Zechariah 4:6. And in Zechariah 4:6, God had led this man of God to do something that was beyond him to do. But God gave him a promise that he could do it, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. And in 2020, God is stepping us up closer to the plate. In other words, the ending time is coming. We don't know if it's the end of this year. We don't know if it's the end of this decade. We don't know if it's the end of this century. We don't know when it is, but we're a year closer to the coming of the Lord. And you're here for a purpose. This church is here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. And there's great things for us to do. As Elder Roth alluded to a while ago, we have things that we want to do in our church that I believe not that we want to do. We want to do what God's called us to do, but we want to fulfill His vision. And we start that individually. We start that with our family. It goes to the church, goes to our county, and then spreads to our country and to our world. And so there's great things that we've been called to do, but we cannot do it on our own strength. We don't have the ability to do what God's called us to do without the power of God in our life. But we can do all things through Christ, who gives us all the strength, all the tools, and all the provision that we need. Do you believe that? And so I want to read out of Zechariah 4:6, and as we, this is part four of this series that we'll end with today. And if you haven't listened to the other three parts, if you'd like to, they're on our website, they're on YouTube, and they're also on our smartphone app, Christian Renewal St. Simon's. But Zechariah 4:6 says this, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that today if anyone is here discouraged or feel like that they're not fulfilling or can't fulfill your purpose, Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts today. God, that it not be my words, but it be your words. And God, it not be my direction or what I want, but Lord, may it be your direction and your hope, your purpose fulfilled in our lives today. Draw us closer to you. Give us eyes to see and a heart to fulfill what you've called us to do today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you go back and look in Samuel, you'll see that there was a relationship between David and Jonathan that was a sweet relationship. They were, to call them best friends is an understatement. We have our best friends in our life. We like hanging out with each other. They're friends that you like. Jesus even hung out with the disciples. There were times that he did things with them that he didn't do with anyone else. And so there's a connection with your best friend, with those that are closest to you. And so we see in the Word of God in 1 Samuel 18 about Jonathan and David and their relationship. And so what I want to talk about today is the power of relationships. God puts us in contact with people, as we are here today, for helping one another. I love what a buddy of mine says, iron sharpens iron. It's out of the Word of God, and we're here to do that. We're iron that sharpens iron. We bring each other closer to God. We bring each other to a better place. How many know we can always be better? Even Pastor Calder, 92 years old, he was striving to always be better. He was striving to always reach somebody. He was striving to help someone else. And we're here for that. We never plateau in this life. We never come to a place where we say, well, I've arrived, I've done everything, now I'll just wait and sit back and go to heaven. That's not God's plan for us, because we've always got something else to do for the Lord. We've always got something else to accomplish. If it's nothing but giving an encouraging word to somebody, speaking life into somebody. But we know that God brings relationships in our life for a reason, for a purpose. And we cannot be successful as God wants us to be successful without other people in our life. We can't do it on our own. We certainly can't do it with God. And God doesn't want us to do it without other people that he's brought together. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today, the power of relationships. But we choose who we want to maintain those relationships with. You say, well, I've got somebody in my life and they're not really good for me. Well, we're going to talk about that. We have relationships in our life that we maintain those relationships with, an ongoing relationship with. And I realize that there are some relationships in your life that are kind of in passing. There are people that you see from time to time, and that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that have an influence in your life. As a matter of fact, those people that are closest to you, they have an impact in your life greater than what you would know. Our relationships, our current relationships right now, the closest to us, have an impact in us to who we are today and who we'll become. I'll say it like this: if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Now, that can be sobering, can it? It can be encouraging. It can also be discouraging sometimes. It makes you realize, wow, my relationships, the people that I spend my time with, I'm influencing them and they're influencing me. And there comes to a time till one is a little stronger and one becomes more of an influence than the other at some point. And so those, the inner circle, as I call it, the inner circle that we have in relationships in our life, we need to understand the effect, the impact that they have in our life. They actually can cause direction, our direction in our life. What direction are your relationships taking you today? They have the power to mold us, to develop us. We know even with our mom and dad, you know, we none had a perfect mom and dad, but we know that their influence in our life had a lot to do with who we are today. They developed us. And so the relationships in our life today, bad relationships bring harm, good relationships bring blessing. And so that's important. Of course, we know that one relationship is the most important. But there are other relationships in our life. Some relationships we've inherited. As a child, there were some people in your life that were part of your life that you had no control over. You kind of inherited those relationships. And with those, we do the best we can. We learn from them, mainly. But today, do we maintain a relationship with those that aren't necessarily good for us out of obligation or out of some other reason? Or are they God-sent relationships in our life to cause us to be more like the Lord? Well, I believe that through the power of God, through the power of the Spirit of the Lord, He wants us to be aware of the relationships that we've allowed in our life. The day-to-day relationships that we build in our life, the ones that we maintain, the ones that we reach out to, the ones that we allow to speak into us. What kind of relationship are we having that can cause us to be better or cause us to draw away from the Lord? Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. In another version, it says it this way, a little plain. A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. We choose our friends. We choose those who we draw close to. Sometimes it's out of loneliness. Sometimes it's out of commitment. Sometimes it's out of helping someone else. And before we know it, we're in a wrong relationship or an unhealthy relationship. So I want to talk about some right choices in maintaining good relationships. We need to be aware we need good relationships in our life. The first choice that we need to make is nurture. Nurture the good relationships. Nurture good relationships. If I didn't nurture my relationship with my wife, and I guess in a couple of weeks it'll be 35 years on it. That's a long time of nurturing. And sometimes I didn't do too well. And other times I hope I've grown better as time has gone on, right? But in almost 35 years, not counting our dating time, I've had to nurture that relationship. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a healthy relationship. She wouldn't know me, and I wouldn't know her. We'd kind of cohabitate. We'd be in the same house, but not really know each other. I'd go my way, she'd go her way. But how many knows that's an unhealthy relationship and cannot last? That's not a relationship at all. But I've got to nurture my relationship with her. Nurturing requires work. It requires work. We've got to work at nurturing. Many times you say, well, it's just too hard. It's too hard. I'm not cut out for that. Well, it's because sometimes we get lazy because we don't want to put in the work to nurture, which is what causes and creates a good relationship in our life. Sometimes we put more nurturing in maintaining bad relationships than we put in nurturing good relationships. Sometimes we feel like we've got to go overboard just to keep them tied in. They're about to go away. Sometimes... Look what Elder Roth said earlier. Sometimes God cuts things out of our life on purpose. Sometimes God causes people to disconnect from us on purpose. And many times we spend our time trying to chase after those, trying to keep those more so than those that are good for us. I have a fire pit in my backyard. And this fire pit, it looks good. It looks nice. But if I ever want a fire in that fire pit, it's made for carrying a fire. It's made for heating up, made for hot dogs, and I've even got a grate I could put over it and put a slab of meat on there. But that fire pit doesn't do any good unless I go to the trouble of finding some wood, getting the wood cleaned up. Then I've got to stack the wood a certain way. Then I've got to find some paper to kind of put in the little crevices there. I'm still not ready. Then I've got to find something to light the fire to start it. Once the fire is going, If I want that fire to stay, then I've got to kind of poke around and nurture that fire to keep it going. So none of that will happen without work. You say, well, that's different. That's fun. You know, it's still work. If I'm going to expect some sort of response from that fire, whether it's heat or whether it's cooking, I've got to put in some work to nurture that fire and to maintain it. It's the same way with the relationships. Well, you don't understand. They're just so hard to deal with. How many know that everybody's different? We're none the same. We're none the same. And so we work together. Crystal read something the other day. She said what a successful marriage is continually forgiving and something else. It's two people coming together who are good at forgiving. I thought that was pretty awesome. That pretty much describes what I'm talking about. Forgiving even takes work. Forgiving takes nurturing. Because it's a piece of me that I've got to let go. It's my opinion. Of course, my opinion's always right. It's my opinion letting go, right? My opinion's always right. Isn't yours? And so I've got to release my opinion. I've got to forgive because she or he did something to me that I didn't like, that wasn't good. There again, that's part of nurturing a relationship. Many times we cut off that relationship rather than nurturing it, knowing that God has a purpose in it. See, sometimes good relationships aren't always happy relationships. They're not always joyful and fun, and you know, we want it that way, but a lot of it stems from the work that we put into it. Somebody would say, well, the grass is greener over there. Well, the reason the grass is greener is somebody's been watering that grass. Somebody's been nurturing that grass. Somebody's been pouring time into that grass. You could have the same yard if you take the time to do what they've done. Amen? So nurturing requires work. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8 says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent, that means a deep love. That means it goes beyond caring. It goes beyond, I care about you, but it's a fervent love. How many know deep love requires nurturing? It requires work. But we're commanded to have deep love for one another. Then it goes on to say, for this type of love, for this love will cover a multitude of sins. It's when you truly love somebody, when you truly work through relationships, that you're able to let things slide a little bit. Not that, I'm not saying just a blatant, you know, I'm going to cover for them because they did this bad thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that were done to you when you really love somebody, when you've nurtured it, when you've worked at it, when things are said wrong to you or done wrong to you, or where there are things were done hurtful to you outside of an abusive relationship. You understand what I'm saying? That we're able to love so much that we're able to even embrace them and forgive them. That requires work. Second thing we need to do, choices that we need to make maintaining good relationships, is restore. Restore. Restore relationships that God means for good. Again, we don't restore relationships that are bad for us, that are unhealthy for us, that causes us to be who God has not called us to be, but restore relationships in our life that God wants connected to us. Well, so what's our, can we make a relationship be restored? No, but we can do our part. Restoring weak or broken relationships that God has placed in your life requires work and sometimes painful. But again, there's only so much we can do, but we've got to do our part to restore. There have been times in my life to where I've tried, done my part to restore relationships, and it wasn't reciprocated. So what am I to do? You can't make that happen, can you? You can't cause that to happen. But what you can do is make sure your heart is right to reach out to do your part of what God has called us to do. Romans 12, 17 and 18 says, repay no evil for evil. Well, they've done harm against me, so you know what? I'm going to see if I can find their car and do a little harm to them. It says no evil for evil, right? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The Bible also says that there comes a time in your life to where you live peace and you forgive and you release, that even your enemies will be at peace with you. Why? It's not because of what you did. It's because you allowing God to live through you and you causing peace to flow out of you rather than resentment, rather than bitterness. I was told of a story many years ago of a pastor that went through some hurt times. Of course, if a pastor, it doesn't matter. Everybody comes in contact with people that they're hurt intentionally or unintentionally. But this man of God resigned his position as pastor, and and went home. And some years later, he passed away and died. And the doctors couldn't figure out why he passed away. There was no health issue. There was no cause for his death. And so when the wife was talked to and said, "Well, what happened to your husband? Why did he pass away?" She said, "I believe he died of a broken heart because of all the things, all the hurt that he just kept bottled up inside." See, there's a place that we have to release, that we have to allow. Sometimes the restoration's got to start in our own heart. We've got to allow God to restore us before we can try to restore something else. We don't do it out of obligation. We do it out of what has God done for you? How has he restored your life? It's easy then to restore others. See, if you recognize how you've been forgiven, it's easy to forgive others. When we say, "Well, I can't forgive them of that," basically what we're saying is, "Well, I would have never done that before. I'm a little better than that, so I wouldn't have done it, so I can't forgive them." In reality, and the truth is, we've got to the place to where Jesus had to lay down his life for our sins. That's how far we've all gone. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all done wrong. We've all hurt the Lord. We've all sinned against the Lord. And so if he's forgiven us, who are we to withhold forgiveness for others? And as we release that forgiveness, as we allow God to forgive us and we receive that forgiveness, as we also forgive others, then we can receive the peace of God. We can live in peace. We can say, "You know what? It's not worth me holding on to that bitterness. It's not worth for me holding on to that thing in my life that's going to cause me to have bitterness and to spin out of control and to live a sad, boring, hard life." But we restore, we release, we forgive. You know what? There comes a time sometimes when people don't want to receive that restoration. They don't want to receive the forgiveness. They make up excuses. "Well, you were the problem in that thing." Has anybody ever faced that? You know, "I was the problem. I'm trying to forgive, trying to release, and they're trying to blame everything on me." And so there comes a place that we have to choose to forgive. "I forgive you. I release you. I'm going to live at peace," and life goes on. Right? And so I understand there's a process to that. But no matter the outcome, we're to have a heart of restoration. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another. That means to have patience with one another. That is a word we do not like to pray for. Patience. Be patient with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." The third choice that we need to make maintaining a good relationship is sever the bad relationships. Sever the bad relationships. There are some bad relationships in our life that we kind of hold on to for whatever reason, and they don't do any good in our life at all. But we maintain those things rather than severing the relationship. I've heard people say before, "Well, if I could just change him, he's got such good potential. I'm trying to change him, or I'm trying to change her." We don't have the power to change anybody. You know, so sometimes the best thing for us to do is just back away, not necessarily turn our back on anyone, but back away and let God handle them, right? There are three things that you don't have on the screen here. There are three things that I believe the Lord spoke to me that we can identify a bad relationship. Three ways we can identify a bad relationship. Does this relationship promote your relationship with God? Does the relationship that you're in, your inner circle, does that relationship promote your relationship with God? If not, then it could be a bad relationship. Does that relationship encourage you to grow? When I say grow, mature, to be wise according to the scripture, to forgive easily, to release easily, to live at peace with all men, no matter what they do to you. Does that relationship encourage you to do that, or is there always encouragement to do the opposite? "Can you believe what they did to you? Can you believe what they said? Did you know what she said about you?" All that does is just breed animosity, breed bitterness. Some things we don't need to know what people say. Best thing for us to do is say, "Thank you, but no thank you. I don't need to hear that." Does that relationship encourage you to grow? And thirdly, does that relationship stay close to you even when you cannot reciprocate? See, there comes a time in all of our lives that we are so weak that we need a friend so much that we're unable to even reciprocate love to someone. And so during those times, does that friend stay close to you and help you? Or during those times when you're the weakest and when you can't do anything to help them, do they flee, do they leave until things get better? That's not a good relationship. So do they promote your relationship with God? Do they encourage you to grow and mature? Do they stay close even when you cannot reciprocate, when you're at your weakest time? Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." That's pretty plain. "But the companion of fools will be destroyed." 1 Corinthians 15:33 also says this, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So no matter how hard you try, what you're doing in your life to grow and to mature, the company you're hanging around could either encourage that or discourage that. And fourth, the right choice we can make to maintain a good relationship is to pursue God relationships. We're going to get into just a moment, I'm going to give you three examples of what relationships to pursue. But we're to pursue those relationships that God has put in our life. There are some relationships that God has put in our life that it requires nurturing, as I said. It requires restoration. And so, how many know, it's kind of like when I was 16 years old, I appreciated the car that I got that I paid for more than had somebody give me one. Why? Because I had to put my own blood, sweat, and tears in it. I worked for it. And so I knew that I needed to keep the oil changed, needed to keep the tires rotated and balanced. There are certain things that I needed to do in order for that car to be okay. And so sometimes we come to a place of appreciating a relationship even more. Sometimes the harder we have to work to maintain it. So rather than what happens a lot of times in a relationship, we get to a certain point and things become so bad and so hard and so difficult till it's so easy to pull the plug and walk away. And then you know what? They get into the next relationship and all that baggage, all those feelings, all that bitterness and animosity comes into the next relationship and it just escalates another notch. And then from there, it rolls into another one. Until that's dealt with, until we get to the root of that thing in us. We say, well, that person was this way, that person was this way, that person was this way, and by the fifth or sixth, we say, well, they were all wrong, but I'm the one that's right. You know, there's a common denominator in certain things that we have to look at. And we say, you know what? Maybe I need to take inventory of who I am. Am I really having the character of God? Am I really pursuing God in the Word like He tells me to pursue Him? And so pursuing a relationship many times that God has put in our life, it requires work. We've got to pursue those God relationships. Why? Because it's out of those relationships, as I talked about David and Jonathan. They work together. They love one another. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David just like he loved himself. That's big. And so those are the relationships that we need to pursue. God doesn't want us to walk through this life alone. Say, well, I've got God. We do have God, but God has put us all here together for a reason. God has put us in this community for a reason. And you know what? I thank God for you because you help sharpen me. You help make me better. And I hope it goes both ways, that we can work together. And none of us are big eyes and little eyes. And you know, we're all in this thing together to encourage one another, to build relationships. Yeah, you may say something to hurt my feelings, and I may say something to hurt yours, but we love each other as we love ourselves, and we say, you know what? Let's keep going. Those things are small. Compared to the whole scheme of things, as I said last Sunday, in 100 years from today, what really will matter? That little thing that hurt my little feelings, it's not going to matter to anything, is it? The truth is, people are people. Everywhere you go, people are people. People need people. You know, we've been in some situations the last few years, and Chris and I both have talked about the same thing. You know what? We had this particular person on this pedestal, and we thought, wow, this is, you know, I can't even talk to that person. They're so up here. They're next to God. So we just stand back here and look. And we had the opportunity to talk with them and put in a situation where I believe God opened the door and talked to them. People are people. They bleed the same way I bleed. You know, they sleep the same way I sleep. We're all people that God created, each and every one of us. Put the breath in us, putting the blood in our veins. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That means come together as a body, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's encouraging one another. Everybody needs encouraging sometimes. There's a purpose for your life, encouraging, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's important to pursue God relationships. Well, what type of relationships are those? The first is a relationship with my church family. I thank God. I believe we've got the best church family in the entire world. Amen, amen, I do. You deserve that. Because you come around a group of people and you're loved. You're embraced. Say, how are you? And it's not plastic. It truly is meant. And so we encourage one another as a church family to serve God. That's our first purpose, is to serve God, to love people. Christ laid down his life because of his love for people. God said he so loved the world that he gave his son. So we serve God, we love people, and we spread God's word. How do we spread God's word? Through our life. Does it require us to go in the corner of Newcastle Street and preach the gospel? Although that's okay, but it's to live the life. Sunday is another day that we get to come together to do that. But you know what? Monday morning, we can do the same thing. We serve God, we love people, and we spread the word of God. Tuesday, Wednesday, every single day of the week. That should be our purpose. But to have a relationship with the church family where we're not disconnected from God's people, but we're connected. I had someone tell me several years ago, he said, well, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore because of all the hypocrites. And you know, I thought about that. I said, well, you know what? Sometimes we're all imperfect. Just because we come to know the Lord and we say, Lord, fill my heart with your love, that doesn't make us perfect all of a sudden, does it? Crystal can tell you, I'm far from perfect. We're none perfect, are we? But we still come together. So just because you run into somebody that's not perfect, hey, that's somebody that you can relate to. I can relate to, right? I mean that in a good way. We can come together and we can still serve God and not make excuses. See, the devil doesn't want you to have a good relationship with your church family. That's the last thing he wants. Why? Because we encourage one another. We love God, we love people, and we spread God's word. Ephesians 2:19 says, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. So I said, you came here once, your family now. You're not a stranger, you're not a foreigner. But literally, he says, no longer stranger or foreigner, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're now an invested and a part of the family of God. Well, I've got a long way to go. Maybe once I reach that level of my walk with God, maybe I can qualify to be a Christian. You know what? God didn't come you don't have to be perfect to come to the Lord. He said, come as you are, and then I'll mature you. That's the Lord's place. That's not my place. Thank God I don't have God's job to do. I'll do good doing my job, and I'll let God do his. Amen? If we serve God, love the people, and spread the word of God, you know what? God can cause us all to mature to be better. Thank God we don't have to have our act cleaned up before we come to him. We come to him and say, God, here I am. If you can do anything with this, have at it. And let him have your heart. Pour your heart into him and let him do that. Well, he does that many times through you to me and me to you. Relationships. And God wants to mature us. He wants to grow us up. Just like our children. We've got little Maddox on the way any day now. We talk to Jordan every day in Wilmington. And or at least mom does. And talks to her and keeping tabs. He's due February 12th. But as he grows, as he matures, he's like big sister Bailey. She's now 3 and a half. Her mom told her the other day, she said, Bailey, you're now 3 and a half. She said, I am? She said, yes, you are. She said, I'm not 4 and a half? She said, no, you're 3 and a half. She's the little negotiator. She's got to be one notch up. But we mature, right? We're not the same way we were the day we were born. We mature physically, and so Christ wants us to mature spiritually too. We're like the football team. We're going to watch maybe two tonight. Two football teams come together and give their very best. But you know what? The quarterback could not do it by himself. As good as he is, he cannot win the game by himself. He's got to have teammates to where they're working together. Somebody calls the play. We're in this thing. We're going to give it all we've got. That's the way the family of God is. Well, that one drops the pass, and that one runs the wrong way. So is life. We get up. We go to the next play. And so we stand up together, and we're a church family. We come together. Ecclesiastes 4:8-9 says this, there's one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one. because they have good reward for their labor. There's strength in two. As we come together, there's more strength. That's why the Bible says when we come together to pray, where two or more gather, he's in the midst. Why? It's not just a requirement for there to be a certain number there to have a quorum. No, he's saying there's power in number. As we come together, there's more power. There's more agreement. We can get more done. We're a team. The second relationship that we need to pursue is a relationship with godly friends. I talked about that a while ago. Godly friends. Now, there's going to come a time, and I hope it's daily, that we're out in the world, we're doing things in the world, and we see people, and we're witness to people. But that person, you're not going to allow that person to feed into you and give you advice for your life, are you? So the inner circle, those that you glean from, those that you want to speak into your life, those that you want to give influence and suggestions to you for your life, those are the ones I'm talking about, to pursue godly friends. Pursue a relationship with those. Those who push you toward God. That's the type friend. They push you toward God. They encourage you to be better. Not be bitter, be better. Friends who are with you even when you're unable to give anything in return, as I spoke a while ago. That's a brief description of godly friends. Godly friends that'll help you. Godly friends don't tear you down. Godly friends build you up. Amen? They can still be truthful and build you up. Did you know that we live in a world where we say, well, if we just all love, just love. And that is very true. But the other part of that is that truth also comes with love. You can't have real love unless you have real truth. You can't have real truth, not to be received anyway, without real love. And so they work hand in hand. So when I say, for example, there, a few years ago, we were having an elders meeting one month. And so I went to the elders and I told them about a situation that I had coming up. And this situation, this is what's going on. What is your advice for me in this situation? So now somebody that would say, well, just love, they would say, well, just do things like you want to do them. Well, that's not love because I needed truth. Now, I appreciated it and loved it and took it and it worked out. But what if they had said something contrary to what I wanted to hear? Would that still be love and truth? Yes. Just because I don't want to hear something doesn't mean it's not love and truth. So sometimes we say, well, we need to love, but what we're saying is I need somebody to love me to condone what I want to do. But that's not real love, is it? Because there's no truth attached to it. So the Word of God has both. The Word of God has love. You can't say that Jesus doesn't love you because he gave his son because he loved us. But you know what? There are some things in this word that rubs me the wrong way. Right? Does that mean it's not love? It's absolutely love, but it's also truth. Truth why? Truth to make me better. And so we've got to have truth. We've got to have love. And so those godly relationships in our life that God leads to us, sometimes God is trying to tell us some things and we're not hearing God, so he puts someone else in our life to tell us what that is, and we have two choices. We can either receive it and accept it and you say, you know what? I believe God sent them to me. And I'm going to weigh that out, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to do that thing because I believe that God sent them. Or we can say, no, that is not what I wanted to hear, and I'm not taking that advice. So we have two choices. But we need to seek godly relationships that will speak truth in love, and love and truth. Amen? Acts 2:44 says this, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Basically what that means is we're in unity. The church in Acts, this is the New Testament church, the church in Acts did great things. Why? Because they were in unity. Now, John may have said something, Peter may have said something they didn't like, and Miss Linda over here may have said something I didn't like, and so we could have caused some problems to creep into that situation, but rather than doing that, we all stayed in a spirit of unity, all things in common, the Bible says. They believed together because we're moving forward. Sometimes, you know what? If we took a poll next Sunday and we say we're going to paint the church a new color, what color do you want the church painted? Do you think we're all going to say the same color? Probably not. We'll have various different colors. And so then the following Saturday we're going to get together and paint it one of those colors. You see what I'm saying? So life can be that way. But the common denominator is that we're here to serve God. We're here to allow him to mature us and to better in our life. Another version says it this way, Acts 2:44. All the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. That's a spirit and a heart of unity. We're coming together for one purpose. All of us different, all different opinions, all we like different colors. But the purpose is to serve God, to work together, to see what we can accomplish for God. That's why we're going to see something great in 2020. Even when we come together and pray, we're praying in one mind and one accord. God, it may not be my way. It may not be my person that I want there. It may not be my situation. It may not be my preferred way. But you know what? We're going to pray, and we're praying for God's insight into this thing, that God will give us unity to where we can go together and see something great done for God. And the thirdly, last relationship that we need to pursue, as I said when I started, a relationship with God. That has got to be the most important relationship, even before we have a relationship with anyone else in our life, is to maintain a relationship with God. That's daily walking with him. That's daily talking to him. That's daily listening to him. You say, well, I don't hear God speaking. Sometimes we say that and we don't feel that he's speaking, but he's always speaking here. We can always open the pages of this book. What I tell somebody is if nothing else speaks to you, go to Proverbs and read a chapter of Proverbs every day. The wisdom that we can glean from Proverbs and let it grow out of that. He's always speaking. All we've got to do is open this book. We should open this book every single day. God, speak to me. Spend time with God every day. God, lead me. Because there'll be some things in my life that I face tomorrow that had I not prayed, I would see in a different light. See, my perception on certain things in life could be one-sided because I base my perception on what I know, my intellect. But God says, if you look through my eyes, I've got something else I want to show you. I want you to see another side of this that you can't necessarily see from where you're standing. And so if we look through the eyes of God many times, we see a different perspective, and it can completely change our opinion and our response. And so our relationship with God has got to be the very most important relationship of all. And all these other relationships in life, whether they work out or not, whether they receive you or not, if you've got a relationship with God, you can see the good out of everything. Even devastating situations, Romans 8:28. How do we know that? How do we know that God causes all things to work together for good? Why? Because we have a relationship with him and we trust him to do that. You mean that this tough situation in my life, this death, or this fatal thing in my life, this financial problem, you mean all that God can work together for good? Yes. If we trust him to do it, he can cause everything. God did not cause that bad thing to happen. Some things that bad happen in life are called life. It's called just living. Because even Jesus said, in this life we'll have tribulation. But God can cause that tribulation, that failure, that tough thing that you're facing today, whatever that is, he can cause that to work together for good. But our relationship in God will cause us to trust him to work it together for good. He promises to do that. Where we go wrong is when I take that situation and I'm going to work it for my good because you may take too long to do it. And so I'm going to work for my good and then I make a mess of it, a bigger mess than what it was to start with. And even then, God says, let me have it and I'll even work that for good. Even though you were a knucklehead and you did things your way, I can still take that and work it together for good. That's how big God is. God can take any situation, anything, we can let it go, release it to him, have a relationship with him, and he promises to turn it around for good. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, and you will seek me, speaking of God, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not reserving anything. Well, I've got this plan. I'm going to use this plan, and then if God's plan seems better, then I'll go with that. Well, you're not going to be able to see the entire plan because you're not seeking him with all of your heart. It's when you go all in with God. You say, God, I'm going to trust you. I, I feel like you're putting me here for a reason. I feel like you're opening this door for me for a reason, but I don't see the end in it, so I'm scared and I'm not going to go in. And so we take things in our own hands rather than trusting God that he opened the door and we walk through it. David, this is how David described his passion for God and his pursuit for God. He said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." That means to live in a relationship with God, dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, if we took that literal, we would think, well, okay, we're bringing sleeping bags. We're going to all start sleeping in here together. We're going to eat in the kitchen together. We're going to do life together. Don't go to work anymore. We've got to stay here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying have an attitude and have a heart connected to him, always trust him, always pursue a relationship with him, and we're in God's temple. How many know that you are the temple of the Lord? That's what the Bible says. So that doesn't mean the temple doesn't have to be swept out sometimes. The temple's got to be cleaned up and swept out and cobwebs taken down and all those type things. And so we're the temple of the Lord, and so we're going to live in God's temple, live following after him, listening to his voice, doing what he says do, even when we don't agree with it, being obedient, as Zilroff said earlier. As we're obedient to him, then he promises the blessings will flow from that. See, our obedience is huge. Our relationship with God has got to be the number one relationship in our life. And out of that, all the living waters, all the blessings will flow out of that. God, I don't understand all that you're doing. You know what? And on this side of eternity, we'll never understand all that God's doing. But we trust him that what he does well. In John 4:23-24, this is God's heart for you. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." So what Wendy was talking about earlier, us entering into a spirit of worship today, and you know what? Tomorrow, the next day, every single day, live in an attitude of worship and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's yearning for you to come and walk with him, to be in relationship with him. Verse 24 of John 4, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That means living the life that God has put before you in him, knowing that you can face anything in your life, and you can face it in success and blessing and favor and prosperity, anything that you have need of, when you tap into him, he's going to give it all to you. It's not going to be when we want it. It's not going to be, well, you wake up tomorrow morning at 8:30 and boom, it's done. Now, I did have someone tell me yesterday, he said, "Pastor Mike," he said, "this is awesome." He said, "I prayed for something and 30 minutes later, God answered it." 30 minutes. So God can do it however he wants to do it, right? But we've got to trust him no matter if it's 30 minutes or 30 years. One lady prayed for her children for 20 years before they came to the Lord. But you know what? She kept praying. She kept praying. She was persistent. She had faith in God and trust in him that it was going to happen. So I want to encourage you today. To let's get closer to God than ever before. Let's make our relationship with God our number one priority. So, Pastor Mike, I'm hurt. I'm going through this hard thing. I'm going through this devastating time in my life, and I don't really have anywhere to turn. You can turn to God. God is waiting on you. He's waiting on you to turn toward him, to give him your whole heart, as we read a while ago. Your whole heart. David said, "All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Give him all you've got. Give him your problems. You say, well, I don't want to give my problems to God. He wants you to give them to him. That's why I said, if there's a burden in your heart today, give God your burden. Because his yoke is light. If you're carrying something today and it feels heavy, it's something that you're not made to carry. If you feel heavy, downtrodden, that's not yours to carry. Jesus wants to carry your burden today. He wants to carry your cross. Now, we've got to pick up our cross and follow him. That means we lay down our life to him, to follow him. But that doesn't mean that we carry the burdens, because he's already paid the price. He's already gave the answer. He has a solution to every single problem that you have. Don't think that we have to wait on him just so he can manufacture an answer. God already has the answer before you have a problem. See, before we were ever born, he already had salvation prepared for us. Why? Because he knew we needed it. He knew there'd be a, a Mike and a Denny and Rolf and a Bob. He knew that we'd all be here and we'd say, man alive, I've got to provide some salvation to those dudes. They need me in a bad way, right? And so we're all together. He knew us before we knew ourselves. He knew us before our parents knew who we were. He had a solution to your problem before you came into this world. And so our best response today is, God, I want to give you my all. I want to release everything to you. I want you to come into my life and lead me and guide me. I want you to be that friend. I want to pursue you, pursue your plan for my life. He wants to do that today. Let's all stand together. If you'll close your eyes, stand there with me for just a moment. Some of you think today that no one understands you, that you've come this path and you're just all alone and you're kind of at the end of your road. But you have not gone too far for God to reach down and touch you and to change your life. All you have to do is to turn your life over to God. Sometimes the best place for us to be is at the end of our road, because there are no options. When we have options, we always take the other options. In our human instinct, we take the other options before we turn to God. But it's when we relinquish everything, all the options, and get to the end of ourselves and say, God, I don't have anything else to rely on but you. It's sad, but it's exciting, because he is there to meet you. He's not there to make you pay because he was your last choice. He's there to save you. And he wants you to trust him today. He wants you to give him your life, to trust him, to give it all to him. Say this with me, Lord, I need you.
I need you.
Lord,
Lord,
I need you.
I need you.
Take my heart.
Take my heart.
Take my life.
Take my life.
I ask forgiveness of my sins.
I ask forgiveness for my sins.
I ask you to take those all away.
I ask you to take them all away.
And give me a heart of purity.
Give me a heart of purity.
Give me a heart of life.
Give me a heart of Jesus,
to see through your eyes,
to
have a relationship with you.
Today, Lord,
I invite you into my life,
to live in me,
to direct me,
to cause me
to be more like you.
Cause me to grow,
cause me to mature the way that you want me to. I choose to give you my life.
I love you, Jesus.
Come into my heart.
Thank you for your salvation.
May I live today in your goodness,
in the life you gave.
In Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray that today for the first time, you are saved. The Lord lives in your heart. If you prayed that for the first time, let's give the Lord a hand clap. That's all right. We're going to worship the next few moments. I'm going to ask the elders, if you would, to come and prepare as we receive communion this morning. And if for some reason you don't want to receive communion, that's okay. But they're going to be here. They're going to stand. They'll have the bread and they'll have the juice. And if you'd like to partake, just make a line down the center aisle. I'll pray. Pray a blessing over this. And we're going to make this a time of worship. See, this bread symbolizes the body of Christ. When Christ died, he laid down his body. He was beat, he was spat upon, he was cut, he was bruised, he bled and he died. Went to the grave on the third day, raised from the dead. All of that he did for you, for your salvation, for my salvation. And the blood, the juice represents the blood that was shed for us. The blood just poured out of his body all over that hill that day. And the life from the blood is in us today. The benefit of that blood is in us. That's what he's prepared for us today, his body and his blood. So, Father, today as we come before you, as we receive this bread that represents your body and this juice as it represents your blood, Lord, draw us closer to you. We're not coming to you saying, Lord, we're perfect. Lord, we're coming to you saying, thank you for the price that you paid. And I want to grow and mature in you. Bless this time together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wendy, lead us in worship this morning as we come and receive.
Fill the air.
Let's raise our hands to the Lord this morning. Raise your hands to the Lord. We're surrendering, Lord, to you. We ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, to come live in us, to lead us and guide us. Lord, this is not just on Sunday. This is every day of the week. Father, we know that your blessings come out of relationship with you. God, may our hearts grow even more hungry for a relationship with you. Lord, may we pursue you with a passion as we read the words of David. That we pursue you, Lord, with everything that we have, our whole heart. Lord, I pray that if there be any confusion, any things in minds, Lord, this morning, God, as they leave this place today. Lord, I pray for a mind of clarity. I pray for clarity. Lord, some are asking for answers today. And Lord, I pray that you bring those answers. But Lord, I thank you that you're building faith. That you build faith, Father, even before the answer comes. God, that we expect you to do great things. We expect you to do miracles in our life today. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement, your love, your truth that causes us to mature and to grow in you. Now I pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you his awesome peace. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome day.